Gospel reading is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 15. The Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him with the denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. Our gracious Lord, for another opportunity to hear your word, we give you thanks. For the clarity of knowing that you are there and you are not silent, we give you thanks. Keep us clear, keep us straight, our Father, on whose word we are listening to. May mine be guided by the Spirit and subservient, a handmaid simply to point to the only true and eternal Word. And for this we give you thanks. Amen. You've heard it, and I've heard it, and because I always extend mine, I never do my taxes until October 15th or so. But you've heard it said that the only two things in life that are certain are death and taxes. And our country knows all about taxes, don't we? It's not just us. I mean, we remember the Stamp Act of 1765. We remember the Boston Tea Party. You remember federal, state, local taxes. You remember sales tax and meals tax. We are surrounded by taxes. Tolls and license. In fact, we even have one so bold as to be called the sin tax, the tax that's placed on tobacco and alcohol. And so we all know about taxes. And like the first century Palestine, our attitudes toward taxes differ, don't they? I overheard a conversation this past week about how taxes may or may not go up or may go down depending on what happens in 2 or 3 weeks. And one individual there was saying, "Well, I think we need to raise taxes." And he went on to say that if we raise taxes, the government would have far more resources to provide all those things that he was hoping. And I'm thinking to myself, you eroded it. But I didn't say it publicly because I didn't want to take the time to explain it. But basically, there are those that like the benefits that come from what taxes can do, and those that resent the fact that we're having to pay homage through the giving of tax. And nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun. In first century Palestine, that's basically what we have. We have the Herodians who really liked the benefits that Rome provided, and they were in favor of this tax. Then we have the Pharisees, who were absolutely opposed to it. They considered it idolatry. They considered it something that went against their understanding of who the authority was to have to pay tax. In fact, it was so bad that Josephus writes about in 6 A.D. One Judas the Galilee, who was actually executed because of a revolt against taxes. So this is all fresh in this day. And it's interesting that these two groups, the Herodians and the Pharisees, that really couldn't agree on whether taxes were a good thing or not, they could agree that this is a great opportunity to try to trip Jesus Christ. Their hatred for Jesus enabled them to come together, even with their differences, opinions about taxes, and they give, and we see three actually in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, three debates or traps where they try to entangle Jesus. Their motives are not pure, and Jesus saw through it. He said, "Why do you try to put me to the test, hypocrites?" You can quote Jesus if you want sometimes. Tell people, "Why are you trying to put me to the test, hypocrites?" Let me know how that works for you. But for Jesus, he would do this, but he was able to do it in a masterful way, leaving them confused. And at the end of this short pericope, he just sort of said, "They didn't know what to do." They were amazed that he saw through them. They were amazed and confounded by the genius of his creative way of answering it. And all he basically did was say, "Can I see a coin? Can I see a coin?" And we know in English, the Greek word for that coin is the English word that we call an icon or an image. And they draw on this coin, a coin that was used, a specially minted coin that had Tiberius Caesar's profile on it. And it said that it was the august and divine son of Augustus. It said that he was the high priest. And this coin was minted and was only used once a year to pay for harvest and personal property taxes. See how nothing changes? Once a year they had to pay, and they had to use a specially minted coin that was made just for paying that taxes. And we know what Jesus said. He says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God." Very simple story. Very creative way in which Jesus responded to his critics. But let me ask you, what's the message here? What is Jesus trying to communicate to us? If you look in commentators, there are all sorts of answers to that. And as I think back over 35 years of preaching, I think my own thinking has grown to more from a superficial way of seeing this to hopefully what God is really saying. Some would say that all that Jesus is trying to do is give us a message about stewardship. It's not coincidental that it comes in the fall when in the lectionary where most congregations are putting together their budget and they're wanting, maybe you've been in churches sometimes that would have a series of messages on stewardship, and it was just, you need to give money and render unto Caesar, but you need to render unto God what's God. So make sure you pay your tithes and offerings. It's good to pay your tithes and offerings. It's good for us to give our homage. It is good and appropriate. And we should give our portion of our income to the Lord. But I think Jesus is about something far deeper than stewardship principles here. Other commentaries would say, well, what Jesus is really saying here is that we live in two kingdoms. Like Augustine said, the city of God and the city of man. And what Jesus is saying is sort of a illustrating what he has said more directly, that you are to be in the world but not of it. So you're to live in this two kingdom world where you have one foot and you pay your homage as a good citizen, but then you also are a Christian and you live in that world. And I believe that's true. We are to be good citizens. We are to be devout followers of Jesus Christ. But I think there's something more that's going on here. I think what Jesus is saying is far more radical. I don't think what Jesus is talking about here has anything to do with paying taxes. In fact, if you remember, he didn't bring up this subject. It was a trap that was brought up to him. Jesus seems to be fairly nonchalant about paying taxes. You remember back several chapters earlier in Matthew 17, when it was time to pay taxes, you know what Jesus said? "Let's go fishing." And they catch fish, and they just sort of nonchalantly take the tax. So I don't think it's about taxes at all. Because we see at the beginning of this passage, Jesus didn't care what people thought anyway. I mean,
I don't think it's about taxes. I think it's about paying attention, not paying taxes. And what Jesus is saying is, you missed the boat, Herodians. You missed the boat, Pharisees. This isn't about earthly God. This isn't about who matters on earth. What truly matters is that there's only one that matters. So go ahead and pay your printed minted medal back to your earthly king. Go ahead and pay your homage. But what you must make sure you do is you give back to God what has His image on it. So let me ask you, class, what bears the image of God? Take your right hand and lift it. You bear the image of God. And this is what Jesus is saying. Don't spill ink. Don't waste time. Don't try to trap me. Don't jockey for position in these kingdoms of this world. None of that matters. Go ahead and do it, as you know. But don't find your stock there. Find your stock in surrendering unto God what is God's. We have the image of God who's given to us in creation. We read in Genesis 1. That God said, let us make man in our image, male and female, He created in our image. In Genesis 9:6, we're told that the reason why life matters, all life matters, is because we're created in the image of God. Life doesn't matter because you are a high-functioning contributor to society. Life is not measured by what you can do. Life is measured. The value of life is because each and every one of us as creatures are created and bear the image of God. But we sullied that, didn't we? Adam and Eve fell from that. But God, in His love for us, not only put His image on us in creation, but He also did it in redemption. Talking about bearing an image, the prophet tells us that the image of you and me, the image of this created world, is etched, inscribed in the palm of God Almighty. Seen as Jesus Christ received the nails on the cross, and He was inscribed through His palm and through His feet and through His side, buying back that image that God gave us in creation. Now in redemption, we've been purchased again. We have that image of Christ. And that's where we reflect so thankfully in our baptism. For in our baptism, and that's why we don't say, I was baptized. We say, I am baptized. I live and breathe and have my being in this fact that He claimed me. And He named me. And He made me His. Through the waters of baptism. And He did the same to you. He made you His. We think of that and we know that. So we remind ourselves that this passage is not about the small talk of happiness. That's just clutter. It's about where is our primal allegiance. And our true allegiance is not to Caesar. It's not to your boss. It's not to your family. It's not to worldly authorities or experts. I don't want to offend, but I guess I do. Your salvation, your allegiance, as you've seen in bumper stickers or on Facebook or other things, I must call you to understand deeply, as Jesus would, that our salvation is not going to be found in the elephant or in the donkey, but only in the lamb. In the Lamb. We don't look to these worldly authorities. We don't get our marching orders from some denominational office somewhere, or some political office somewhere, or some scientific office, or some expert. We get our marching orders from God alone. Now, we're not obtuse. And we do have that where Jesus said, do render unto Caesar, that's which is Caesar's. I'm not telling you to go and just ignore all rules. I'm just telling you this. Don't find your ultimate allegiance there.
Don't find your ultimate security that they are. Don't make anything other than the God who deserves to be God, your Lord.
He bought you with a precious blood. Now we just render unto Him what is His, what bears His image.
This is nothing new for Jesus to say in Matthew. At the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, wrapped up in the whole message, not to worry. There's a real simple reason why we're not to worry, and that's because we're children of God. And as children, we only have one job, and that's please our Father. But He says it this way in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these other fairly insignificant things will fall in place. Seek ye first. And if you'll look with me later in this passage, look down in chapter 22 to verse 34. He's going to say the same thing again. The remembrance of God, that which is only God. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, what's the most important thing for us to do? Teacher, what is the one thing, the essential thing, that we must do? And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God. But He expounded it, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All these two commandments depend on the law and the prophets. I'll give you a rule of interpreting the scripture. A lot of people have wrestled with what does all mean. Let me give you a deep truth. All means all, and that's all means. That's all. So we are told in the response, what is the most important thing, what is the only essential thing I must do? And Jesus says, love God. Love God. Honor God. If the word there you know is love. Of those four Greek words, we have no doubt, and you know that this is the word agape, or some pronounce it agape. It's that love that is not based on anything other than an absolute preference to put first. It's a love that you, as husband and wife, have for your spouse. None other is to fit that role. None other is to occupy that spot. It's a love that parents have to children as they put them first above all things. And Jesus is saying the one thing you must do is love God. But then He says, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, if we are loving God with all, how much is left to put Caesar or any other authorities in a primary role?
None. None.
Now, of course, we have to play out according to the rules. I understand that. But we need in our heart and our mind and our soul to know that this is not our ultimate allegiance. Our ultimate allegiance is to the One who has called us and created us and given us His image. See, our faith in Christ is not something that we add to our lives. It's not a piece of our pie, along with all the other pieces of our pie. And it's not even the best, it's the first piece of your pie. He's saying it needs to be all your pie. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Or as Paul put it so succinctly, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And that makes no sense at all unless we understand that all of this here will one day be joyfully left behind so that I can see face to face the One who loved me, gave me His image, restored that image, and claim it as ours.
Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord be with you. We lift up our hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Thanks and praise belong to you, Lord God, now and forever. Because when you laid the foundation of the earth, the morning stars sang together, and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. You called your chosen people to be a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. And to Jesus you said, "You are my only Son. Today I have begotten you." Although he was your Son, he learned obedience through what he suffered on the cross. And having been made perfect, he became through the resurrection the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And so, with all the company of heaven, we sing your song of glory. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Humble God, in Christ you were graced among us by being our servant, and you were first among us by becoming slave of all. You invite us to your table, and you serve us as your guests. We rejoice to be here, because in Jesus you gave us your life as a ransom for many. Send your Holy Spirit upon us as we sit at your right and left hand, sharing the cup that you drink. By that same Spirit, sanctify these gifts of bread and wine, and may they be for us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples, took bread, gave you thanks, blessed it and distributed it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Our only God and our only King, in the power of your Holy Spirit, visit all who live under tyranny today. Lift up the heart of your children, who languish with loud cries and tears. Deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since in Christ you took on the mantle of our weakness. Inspire your church to become the high priest of all creation, and make your people perfect through obedience, hasten the day when heaven comes to earth and the world is full of your glory. Ever one God, gracious Father, servant Son, gentle Spirit, Trinity of mercy and love. Amen. The gift of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the master of the house, the master of the table. He is the one who has established the parameters of this table, and in His graciousness and compassion, He offers us to come and to receive His very body and His very blood. He said, "This is my body, this is my blood." In receiving and taking Him at His word, we receive true body and true blood. So I invite those who love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in sincerity and truth, to come forward, to receive, to take that which is given to us. He said, "I will place a table before you in the presence of your enemies." A reminder that no matter what may be going on in life, I am still the Lord. I am still the one who calls you to the victory table. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven, take and eat. John the Revelator looked and brought him to tears, that as he looked east and west, north and south, he found no one worthy to open the seal. But he looked and he said he saw one, a king, but it looked like a lamb that had been slain. But that slain lamb was standing. That slain lamb was victorious. That lamb which was sacrificed for us is our King, our Lord above all lords. He said, "This is my blood which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink this, all of you." Our gracious and holy Lord, we thank you for the gifts of your table, for the bounty of your victory. We thank you that you are victorious. We thank you that your victory was won through your perfect obedience. In opposition to all the rules and protocol of those who would instruct how victory is to be obtained, you became master by serving us all. You became exalted by humbling yourself. You became the eternal giver of eternal life by tasting death for us all. So we thank you, our dear Lord, for calling us to yourselves, giving us your name. We thank you and ask that your Spirit would enable us to apprehend the one who has eternally apprehended us in Christ Jesus. May our attention be paid only unto you. May our allegiance be to you alone. And may our only hope and comfort in life and in death be that we are not our own, but we are made in the image of your Son, redeemed by His blood, identified in His resurrection. And we thank you for all these things as your grateful children. Amen. Thank you.
benediction as we close our worship together.
O Lord God, the light of the minds that know you, the life of the souls that love you, the strength of the hearts that serve you, give us strength to follow you, so that knowing you, we may truly love you, and loving you, we may fully serve you, for to serve you is perfect freedom. Through Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.